Wow. Awesome. Come on, let's give it up. Let's give it up right there. Yes. The man in the mirror. Make that change. Na, 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 na. Dougie, that why don't y'all invite me to ever do? Jules, no one ever invites me to do any of this music stuff, huh? I love it, man. That's just great. Hey, would you please help me welcome all of our campuses, but especially Celebration Church, Orange Park. Come on, you know the West Side is the best side. Want to welcome you guys in. Man, I hope you're having a great night. We have had a great day at Celebration Church today. You know, we're in a series called Losing My Religion. And if you weren't here last weekend, I really encourage you to pick up the CD or just go online and you can listen or watch the message for free. This is one of those series where it kind of picks up where we left off, and it'll be the same way for next weekend. And what we're basically talking about is kind of taking a look at the darker side of religion. And last weekend we talked about how currently, right now, there are 28 religious wars going on. And we studied the life of Nimrod. Nimrod actually means rebel. He was a Bible character way back in the book of Genesis, and he was actually the founder of religion, the founder of false religion. And we looked in how that word, that religion basically means, it's what Babel was originally named, or what it originally meant was gateway to God, that religion is man's way to God, but Jesus is God's way to man. Jesus did not come to establish a religion. Jesus came to give us a relationship with God. And there's a huge, huge difference between a relationship with Jesus and having a religion. And in fact, many of us, we need to lose our religion so we can gain a relationship with Jesus. And I want to pick up this week or today. I want you to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 12. You know, religion was one of the greatest enemies of Jesus. If you read the Gospels, he was always battling religion and encountering religion. And everywhere he went, it seems like that religion would confront him. And if you read the Gospels, it's real quick to kind of get a sense of what's going on. And that is that religion is out there always trying to set up obstacles or put barriers in the way, keep people from getting to God. But when Jesus came, Jesus' ministry was basically removing all the obstacles. He removed the greatest obstacle, that was sin itself, am I right? He removed all the obstacles on the cross. And now there's free access to God, and we can all come to Jesus as we are, by faith. And if you look at the ministry of Jesus, it was really all about removing the obstacles. And one of the greatest obstacles that was out there was this thing of religion. And religion was always putting obstacles in people's paths. And so here we find one of several stories about that in Matthew chapter 12. Let me just kind of read through here. I'm going to read through verse 8, and then I'll kind of give you some background and some context and tell you what's going on here. Matthew 12, it says, verse 1, it says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and he began to pluck heads of grain and eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Here's the Pharisees. Here's religion, once again, trying to find fault. Here's religion, once again, trying to set up a barrier. And they said, look, you are not doing what is lawful on the Sabbath. But Jesus said to them, he says, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priest. Verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So let me tell you what's going on here, okay? Jesus and his disciples, they're very, very busy. They're kind of going, they're preaching from town to town. And what happens is, as in a lot of agrarian cultures, farming communities, we see this a lot in Africa. You know, if you're going from town to town, the road might go like this and then go like that, but someone might have a field and you could kind of cut through that field. It was like a shortcut. And so what was happening is Jesus' disciples, there was a path through this field. There was a shortcut to where they were going. And they were walking through and they were taking corn and they were eating pieces of corn. And you might now say, well, wait, isn't Jesus stealing? Isn't he, you know, he's taking somebody's corn? Absolutely not, because in Deuteronomy, the Bible provides provision. In fact, God actually said, look, if you're a traveler or a sojourner, whenever you're traveling, if you take a shortcut, and there should be paths in these people's fields to provide shortcuts. When you go down that path, it is lawful for you to go ahead and eat whatever grows along the path. You can't take a sickle, you can't go in there and harvest it. But basically, when you cut through a field like that, it is lawful. You can go ahead and take to eat whatever is growing on the path. So this is what Jesus and his disciples are doing. But they're doing it on the Sabbath. And so, of course, here comes religion, here comes the Pharisees, and they say, you are doing not, is this is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, there was a commandment about the Sabbath. God says to honor the Sabbath and to keep it holy, okay? Basically, one of the words for Sabbath means to exhale. Everybody do this. Doesn't that feel good? Isn't that how some of you, when you go to work tomorrow, you just walk in, you're like, but you know, back in Genesis, when it talks about the 7 days that God created the world, on the seventh day it says, and on the seventh day God rested. That word rested actually means he exhaled, or in some translations, finished. It actually means he exhaled. In other words, God, he exhaled. He took a break. And in the same way, God commands us that one day in seven, it should be a, it should be a day where we take a break from our normal routine. It should be a day where we honor God. It should be a day that's different from the other six. And so that was really the commandment. And there was a few things about, of course, you don't do your regular work on the Sabbath and things like that. But what the Pharisees did, just like religion always does, is they took that commandment and the few things surrounding it, and they added tons and tons of extra rules and regulations around this commandment. What you could and couldn't do. How you had to wash your hands on the Sabbath. What you could eat. What you were supposed to pray. What you couldn't pray. All of these crazy things. And extra laws built around that one commandment. One of those laws was that on the Sabbath day, you could not go farther than 3,000 feet from your house. So my question is, what in the world are they doing in the cornfield? And that's what Jesus said. He says, you guys come up with so many rules and rituals and regulations. He says, you can't even do them. He says, you put all these heavy burdens on people. They can't do them. You can't do them. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to bring in the correct interpretation of this commandment, just like he would constantly be challenging religion and get them to look at the big picture of what the purpose of the commandment is. And what a relationship with God is all about. So Jesus, I don't know what was going on with Jesus this day. It was just not the day to mess with Jesus. You know, he could have just kind of gone on and said, oh, Deuteronomy says that we can eat the corn. You know, leave me alone. But there was something about this confrontation. Jesus stops and he lets them have it. And he brings out some three passages of scripture. Priest, prophet, and king. See, Jesus Christ, he's the priest, prophet, and king. He's the fulfillment of all of those three things. He's the King of Kings. The Bible says that he is our high priest. And then the Bible also says that he is not just a prophet that speaks the word of the Lord, but he is the prophet. In other words, he is the incarnate word of God. He is the word of God himself. Jesus was priest, Jesus was prophet, and Jesus was king. That's why when he talks about here, he says, hey, look, one greater than the temple is here. And he goes on and he gives them three illustrations from priest, prophet, and king. The first one he talks about is King David. He gives them the illustration from the perspective of the king. He says, don't you know the story? It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21. David was anointed king when he was fleeing from Saul. You can read about it yourself. Some priests came and offered him the showbread that was in the temple that technically he was not supposed to eat. But David and his men, they were obeying God. They were starving. They were running for their lives. They were doing the best that they could. Jesus said, don't you see how that's acceptable? That's not the purpose of the commandment. That's not the principle that I'm trying to lay out about the Sabbath. Then he goes on and he talks about, and he gives a perspective from the priest. He said, and hadn't you ever read where it talks about that the priest technically profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Why? Because on the Sabbath days, most priests, they work two or three times harder than they did the other days of the week. I can relate. Why? Because it was on the Sabbath many times that people would bring sacrifices or honor God, all those kind of things. So the priests were, Jesus says, don't you realize the purpose of the Sabbath? So he gives them the perspective of the king. He gives them the perspective of the priest. And then he gives them the perspective from the prophet. And he quotes the prophet Hosea. This is out of Hosea 6:6. He says, don't you know what this means? God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Mercy and not sacrifice. So here's Jesus fulfilling the ministry of priest, prophet, and king, the King of Kings, the high priest, the prophet, the Son of God, the Word of God. And he comes in, he basically says, look, you need to understand this about the Sabbath, and this is basically all the commandments of God. You need to look at it from this filter. Number one, I desire mercy always over sacrifice. You could say it this way. Jesus could have said it this way. I desire relationship above ritual. Or he could have said it this way. I desire love above law. So Jesus comes and lays this out, brings the perspective from the priest, prophet, and king. He says, look, I always desire mercy over sacrifice. I always desire relationship above ritual. And I always desire love above law. And this is how, if you want to know, last weekend I talked from the perspective of just world religion and religion in general. This weekend I'm talking from the perspective of as Christians or as churches, how do we avoid falling into a religious trap? How do we avoid what happens to seemingly so many churches and so many movements of God that at one time there was this great life-giving move of God going on? And then something happens, and now the very church that was this incredible move of God 200 years ago, you can go there and you can visit the building. It's a museum. How do we avoid that? Well, here's the first thing, and here's the principle. We always value mercy above sacrifice. Oh, I know you value that for yourself. I know you want mercy above sacrifice for yourself, but what about others? What about other people that don't act like you, that don't look like you, that don't talk like you? Do you truly desire mercy for others? We're talking about the house of God. Listen to this. I sent out, how many of you are on Twitter? How many of you tweet? I'm telling you right now, more of y'all need to get on Twitter. Now listen, this is why. You need to get on Twitter because Twitter is a great way to spread the word of God. It really is. You can retweet what people say and it's a great way to witness and get out there in those social media streams. You can hook it to your Facebook. How many of you are on Facebook? All right, now we're getting somewhere. But it's a great thing. I'd love for you to follow me on Twitter or Facebook. I have a Facebook page. And so what I did this week was I sent out this tweet. I put it on my Facebook as well. And I asked people, I said, what man-made religious standards have ever made you confused or feel unaccepted by a church? Man, I got back a ton of comments on Twitter, on Facebook. And so what I've done is I've just kind of summarized them here and picked out a few of the more common ones. Listen to this. There were a whole lot on rules of dress and outward appearance. In other words, you weren't accepted unless, or you couldn't be in this church unless you dressed a certain way and had a certain outward appearance. Listen to this one. I couldn't wear pants, makeup, or fancy clothing. Just looking attractive, period, was ungodly. Looking depressed was acceptable and the norm. Oh, that's a great testimony. Go around looking depressed. That really shows the joy of the Lord. Listen to this one. Not only did we have to wear dresses, but they had these really long dresses. No skin, no pantyhose, no TV, no makeup. You know all these dress codes? First of all, here's what I know about these dress codes, except one of them. I'll get to it in a second. First of all, they're all aimed at women. That's kind of unfair. Hey, preacher, before you go making a woman wear all this kind of stuff, how about you can only wear 3-piece suits for the rest of your life? You know where we get all this stuff? There's one scripture in Peter that talks about that a woman should not let all of her beauty come from her outward appearance and making herself up. That she should also let her beauty come from on the inside of her, which is what God commands all of us to do, to work on our spiritual man, to be spiritually healthy. So we take one verse and we build an entire denomination around it. What did Jesus say to religion? You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You don't enter in. And you prevent those from entering in. And can I just say this? Listen, in this day and age, if a kneecap can turn you on, you got a lot bigger issues. Come on, man. I'm just saying, am I being real or not? Come on, a kneecap? Am I going to tempt some of you women by showing y'all my kneecap? Listen to this. I couldn't wear pants, couldn't cut my hair. Here's one for guys. Well, here's the different ones. There was no dancing, no swimming, no going to the pool, no going to the beach. We know this one person, they said their church wouldn't allow them to watch movies. So what they did was they found a loophole. And they couldn't watch movies or go to the movies, but if you were technically on your computer, that wasn't technically at the movie, so you could watch a movie as long as you were doing it through your computer. You know what the thing is about religion? Let me tell you, watch this. Because people can't bear up under religion, wherever there's religion, there's always secrets. That's the thing. Where there's religion, there's secrets. Because people can't be who they are, they can't be themselves. And this is why it's so important. Watch this. This is why being accepting is so important. And it's why understanding that God values mercy over sacrifice is because when people come in, and think about this, especially in the house of God, here's what happened, I'll tell you tonight, consciously or subconsciously, all of you did this. Now, if you've been coming here for a while, you haven't, but let's just say it's your first time or you've only come a couple of times. Here's what human beings do, consciously or subconsciously, this is our nature. When you came in church tonight, once you kind of absorbed everything, what you did was you looked around and you thought, could I fit in here? Could I belong here? That's how we are, is human beings. In other words, let's say that you're a young single person in your 20s. When you came in here, if you were new, you would kind of look like, are there other single people in their 20s? Maybe you're a married couple in your late 30s and you got, you know, kids in elementary school. You would come in, you would kind of look around. Are there other kind of young families, young or couples my age in here? If you're an older couple, you did the same thing. You know, see, it works the same way with race. If you're African American, you came in here, are there other African Americans here? Can I fit in here? Especially if you're a biracial couple or anything like that. It's really sad. Some of these comments on here, we have one comment, says my mother was asked to leave a church because she had biracial children. We got biracial couples on our staff. So this is why. Now watch this. So how important is it when people come in the house of God and we're supposed to be representing? We're his Jesus. We're his hands. We're his feet. How important it is for people to come in the house of God, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what they're dressed like, no matter what they smell like. To come in and not have any barriers in getting to God. One guy, there's a man one's on here. It says they weren't allowed to have goatees because they were too trendy. Now you tell me in the Bible where it says thou shalt not be trendy. You tell me in the Bible where it says thou shalt not have a goatee. You tell me that. You tell me that you're saved by grace unless you're wearing a skirt that's above your knee. I'm telling you, don't cheapen the cross. You don't cheapen Jesus' sacrifice. This is what religion does, man. It just stacks on all these extra things. You know what religion says? It says conform. It says, be like us. I pray the day never comes where someone walks in Celebration Church and we're all the same color and we got all the same hairdo and we got all the same clothes and we got... Bible says in heaven they're every nation, every race, every tribe. But watch. So do you value mercy over sacrifice? There's one, I got to read you this one. Oh, I'm not done. I mean, I got like a couple of hundred of these between Twitter and Facebook. I'm just pulling out a few. I like this one. We could not drink coffee or tea. I was scared to go to Starbucks with my non-religious friends. Can you imagine being with someone unsaved in Starbucks and you're not drinking coffee, not just because you don't drink coffee, but because you say my church that represents the heart of God says we cannot drink coffee. What that's basically saying, if you drink coffee, you're not accepted by God. That's why we have a coffee bar right in the church. I'm telling you right now, drinking coffee is holy. And some of you that are not drinking coffee, you need to start drinking it because you old grumpy self, old negative. Where does religion get these things? Where do we get these things? Listen, I'm not advocating crazy behavior or anything like that. I'll never forget one time I was preaching. I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and it came from right over there where the staff sits. And all of a sudden, I preached something, and I heard this guy say, amen, blankety, blank, 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 amen, yeah. Like not in a negative. Like he wasn't cussing me out. He wasn't disagreeing. It was like positive. It was like he didn't know how to express himself. That's all he was like. Amen. Blankety blank blank. Amen. So at first I thought it was one of our staff. James, weren't you sitting in front of that guy, or was that Chris? See, I thought it was James cussing, but no. So watch this. Listen. I'm not advocating. Some of you are like, great, can I cuss you out now? I'm not advocating that. I'm not advocating bad language. The Bible says don't let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Do you see what I'm saying? But he doesn't know that verse. So if someone's around you, when you hear that, you know, is your first mercy over sacrifice? Is your first reaction, if you heard that, you're like, oh, I just can't believe this. This is terrible. This is horrible. And judge that? Or is your first reaction, thank you, Jesus, that we're reaching the right people. Thank you, Jesus, that somehow, that lost person felt comfortable enough in the house of God. I'm not advocating, are you following me what I'm saying? But I'm saying this, do we value mercy over sacrifice? Are we willing to put down prejudice? Are we willing for the church to be a bridge to God and not a barrier? Can you realize, think about this. Do you realize some of these places that Jesus was in? You ever see you know, it's so funny, like you might go to Sunday school and you see these gatherings with Jesus and they'll show you the pictures. And first of all, Jesus is always kind of like, you know, like all nice, all pale white, like he'd been born up in Iceland somewhere. Okay? Jesus was not pale white. Okay? And he's all nice, he's all clean, and all the disciples are sitting around Jesus. And everybody's just, you know, and there's might be a little boy off to the side, you know, with a bucket of fish and loaves. Religion. And it paints this picture, and we get this idea that this is how Jesus is and this is how church. You want to know what the real deal is? The real deal is stories like this, where Jesus is sweating, man, and going from town to town and just trying to get a couple of spoonfuls of corn, and he's getting rebuked by religion. You know what the real deal is? You know, think about some of those places. How about the party Jesus went to with not all the sinners, not just all the partiers and the druggies and the gangsters, not just regular people like all of you. I mean, these were the notorious sinners. These were like the famously bad people. Jesus went to a party with all of them. How do you think the language was at that party? Do you see? Let me tell you something about Jesus, and it goes from the very place he was born. That's why I believe God chose to have Jesus born in Bethlehem. You know what Bethlehem was? Bethlehem was an outlaw town. It's where all the raw people hung out, and that's what you see about Jesus. He's constantly getting into the rawness of humanity. And getting out there. He's taking away barriers. He's removing obstacles. And he's saying, whosoever will. God loves you and I've died for you. Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Jesus says, my burden's easy. My yoke is light. Come to me. You'll find rest. For your souls. That's the real Jesus. You know who the real Jesus is? He comes into Jerusalem. Now imagine this. He comes into Jerusalem. Here it is again. He encounters religion in the temple. All kind of corruption going on. People doing dirty deals and all this kind of stuff. He comes in. Imagine this if you're one of the disciples. Jesus comes into the temple with all the people. Imagine if you're a disciple and you look over and you see Jesus and he's braiding a whip. And all of a sudden he gets this whip and just kind of whoop. You know what Peter, James, and John, I'm sure they're like, he's lost it, man. He's lost it. I mean, he's had enough. But the Bible says then, and Jesus goes in there with a whip and cleans out the religion. And they remembered a scripture. Watch the disciples remembered a scripture. And the scripture says that the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. And Jesus basically went in there, and you know what he did? He, with a whip, turned over every barrier that was keeping people from truly worshiping God. And he taught us this principle. If you are really passionate for God, you will be passionate for mercy. If you are really passionate for God, you will be passionate about having mercy on other people. I remember after I got saved, I was saved for a while, and then I got in this group, and they were real attractive in the beginning because they were so zealous for God. It was just kind of real attractive to me, and they prayed a lot, and they fasted a lot, which, you know, we believe in here at Celebration Church and Awakening. We pray and fast a ton, and they were into all this stuff. But what I noticed is it's like the more zealous they got for God, the more judgmental they got towards other people. And the more zealous they got for God, the more religious or wanting to judge or put burdens on other people. Listen, that is a false zeal. If you're truly zealous for God, you will be zealous about having mercy on other people. You will be like Jesus, and you will desire mercy above sacrifice. You'll desire relationship above ritual, and you'll desire love above law. Come on, can you give God a hand? I remember one time this guy came in, he was preaching. Man, I really admired him initially. I mean, he drug this cross. And I know a lot of people are out there carrying crosses. This guy drug this cross and he started preaching in our student center. And man, he had all of our attention. And I had been a Christian, I was a new Christian. But man, he was preaching and students were listening to him. And some of the students like started to respond. And I'm thinking, wow, this could be like a move of God, man. All these students are... And so he starts telling them, to believe in Jesus. But then he starts adding things to that. And he says, you know, believe in Jesus. But, you know, you're going to have to drop out of school. And, you know, you're also going to have to do this. And you're also going to have to... And started adding all of these things. And he shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in their faces. I went up to him. I went up to him afterwards. He had walked away, and I went up and I said, look, you know, and I told him a little bit of my story. You know, I was a bouncer in a bar and into drugs and all this stuff, and God has saved me, and I just don't understand why he was telling the students that. I'm like, man, God has saved me. He looked at me right, and he said, you are not saved. He looked at me right in the eyes. He said, you are not saved. You are not going to heaven, and you are not a true follower of Jesus. I was like, how can you say that? How do you know that? He says, I know it because of that polo shirt that you were wearing. What? Come on, dog. It's the late 80s. I got on the polo with the collar. You know what I'm saying? It was 80s, man. 80s, I had on the polo with that collar turned up. Come on, I was buff back then, man. I had biceps working. He's like, I know you're not a true follower of Jesus because you're wearing a polo. So that's it, huh? We're saved by grace as long as we're not wearing a polo shirt. Where do people get these things? You know, think about this. I think about denominations. I mean, think about when we talk about ritual or wanting relationship above ritual. And here's the thing. When you read the Bible, the way you relate to other people, you have to do it through a filter of Jesus. And the filter of Jesus is always going to be mercy above sacrifice, relationship above ritual, and love above law. That's how we read the Bible. That's how we relate to other people. Do you realize there are whole churches, the ritual of baptism. Baptism is very important, but guess what? Your relationship with God is more important. Whole denominations have split over how you baptize. It's because Matthew 28, where Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then you get to the book of Acts, and all the baptizing recorded in the book of Acts is done in the name of Jesus. So there are whole denominations that have split. I'm talking money spent, arguments, councils, committees, division. Over do you baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or do you baptize in the name of Jesus? Let me tell you what we do at Celebration Church. We make it simple. We baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus Christ. We cover them all. There. Can we move on and reach people? Can we move on and advance the kingdom of God? Man, music. Wars over music. So religion says things like, well, a violin is more holy than an electric guitar. Let me tell you something about music. Here's how music works, okay? It's not the instruments that are holy. It's the lyrics that are holy. And it's the spirit behind those lyrics and wanting to express and exalt God. Okay, so watch. For some of you, here's how we as human beings are wired, okay? If you grew, whatever you grow up to when you're in middle school and high school and college, those sounds and kind of however you're wired and you hear those sounds, your mind actually records those, and those are accesses to your soul. And so if you hear Christian music with Christian lyrics, but with those sounds that you prefer, do you see what I'm saying? You're gonna like that song. But not all of us like the same sounds. There's some denominations, they said no instruments. You can't be accepted. You're not accepted if you play an instrument when you worship God. There's some denominations that have said, or some churches that have said, Southern gospel music is the only anointed music by God. Well, sorry, rest of the world, China, Asia, Africa, and all the other billions of human beings on the face of the earth. Do you see what I'm saying? It's religion. Let me tell you about music. Here's about music. Like tonight, we had Blameless in the house. That's hip-hop. That's hip-hop. Did you see the lyrics in that? Man, those lyrics exalt God. Now, for some of you, you didn't necessarily like those sounds. But guess what? For some people here, they love those sounds. And they worship God to that music. Now, right after that, guess what? Man, we sang an awesome hymn. Come on, some of you didn't know what a sea billow was, did you? Let those sea billows roll, baby. It is well. It is well with my soul. Beautiful. Beautiful. So we can see. See, this is what Jesus talks about. He says, you know, we sang the dirge and you didn't mourn. We played the flute and you didn't dance. He's rebuking religious people in this passage of scripture. He says, but wisdom is justified by our children. He's basically saying this, people that truly know God and understand mercy over sacrifice, relationship over ritual, and love over law, guess what? They can see God in both of them. They can see God in the old hymns. They can see God with just an acoustic guitar. They can see God in the hip hop. They can see God in the rock. They can see God in the easy listening. Are you following me on this? Wisdom is justified. Don't get religious. And just think because you liked it, then this is the way it should be. No, I challenge you to value mercy over sacrifice. And maybe every now and then sacrifice your personal preference of music so that other people in the congregation can experience the mercy of God. Come on, you can give God a hand for that. I want to conclude with this, and we'll pick it up next week. So Jesus brings all this out. And then here in verse 9, I want to end with this verse because this is what happens. This is what happens when a church or followers of Jesus fall into this religious trap. This is what happens when we begin to value sacrifice over mercy, when we value ritual over relationship, or if we value law over love, when we stop being accepting, if we stop being a whosoever will church. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, "Now when he had departed from there," speaking of Jesus, "he went into their synagogue." Leave that scripture up there. He went into their synagogue, not God's synagogue. Not a place of worship. In other words, their synagogue. And that's what religion does. It takes what was God, what was a bridge, and it converts it to man's. It creates a barrier. In other words, no longer was that synagogue God's synagogue. No longer was that place Jesus' synagogue. Jesus says, no, you're going to go the religious route. That's their synagogue. That's man's. That's man-made. That's religion. My prayer is that all of us in Celebration Church, let this place never be our church. Let it always be his church. Let this place never be. Let it never be a place that puts up barriers in front of people. Let it always be a place that's a bridge, Jesus, to our Heavenly Father. Let this place always be a place that values mercy over sacrifice, relationship above ritual, and love over law. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we...
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Our prayer is that it will help you to live a God-first life. For more information about Celebration Church and other available resources, please visit our website at www.celebration.org.